Open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles, please. Thank you very much. Very kind. Okie doke. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. A familiar passage of Scripture to you. Perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's the story of David facing Goliath, and I would like to draw from that an outline and then use that to communicate with you today in this matter of church planting. And I'm really glad to have the opportunity to talk to you about this, and I'm excited to be able to teach this class here at the college on starting a church. And I suspect that there are folks who have far more experience in starting churches in the sense that they have started more. I'm just simply going to tell you what the Lord has done for me and what I have learned along the way in that. I suppose if I were to lecture on this years ago, I was asked in a pastor school session to, they had a church planning week, and they asked me what I would like for my lesson to be titled. Boy, there were some tremendous lesson titles, and they gave them all to me. And so I said, I think that I would like for mine to be Church Planning for Dummies. Church Planning for Dummies. And I believe that, and looking at some of you, I know that you're going to fit right in with that. And so there you go. See? It's going to work out very, very well for all of us. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, and for time's sake, I'll pray with you, and then we'll jump right into this. And then I'll share some statistics with you, and then I'll give some practical application. And then if we have time, I'm going to give a list of things that everyone in here can do to be involved with church planning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you would take our lives and, Lord, that you would enrich them in such a way and use us in such a way that we could help to further the cause of Christ, to preach the gospel, and then to teach others how to live the gospel and how to share the gospel. And we ask today in this, over the next few days, as there's an emphasis on church planting, that perhaps you would speak to someone, and or maybe they may feel as if that they're not capable, or maybe they would even think that maybe they're not worthy of that. Lord, if you'd help them to see that it's about you and us being surrendered to you, and that, Lord, that you can accomplish great things in a surrendered life. Lord, I believe that decisions could be made that would be very, very important. I think, Lord, that there's probably people who would be reached that might go unreached if someone here today would purpose in their heart that they would desire to see local churches planted and developed. Lord, we ask now for your hand of blessing and direction on this time that we'll spend in your word. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, you know in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the situation, David has a few brothers that have gone with Saul, and they're squared off against the Philistines. And in the Bible, the Philistines are a type or a picture of the world. And the setting is such that the Philistines are on top of one mountain, and the people of Israel are on another mountain, and in between them, there is a valley. The Philistines have a champion by the name of Goliath. And we'll not go into everything about Goliath because you've certainly heard of him before. But Goliath does something for 40 days. I think that that's one of the things that oftentimes is missed in this story, is what took place with Goliath challenging Israel happened over the course of 40 days. And the Bible tells us, and I believe that it probably references in verse 16, that he came in the morning and in the evening. So there's a double emphasis there. The number 40 in the Bible speaks of trials. It speaks of testing. We think of Moses 40 years in the wilderness. We think of Jesus going 40 days in fasting. And so it's an emphasis on testing. The test there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in my opinion, was for King Saul. It was to prove and to establish who Saul was and what Saul would do with this giant that was coming towards him. You'll remember this about Saul. Physically, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. If there was anybody naturally that should have been the one to go and fight Goliath, it would certainly be Saul. Think of what that would have done for Saul in the eyes of his people. Think of how God could have established his throne. But Saul, and we know that Saul had made a series of bad decisions, and so because of that, God was moving away from Saul, and he was preparing the people for the next king. So when David showed up after 40 days, and perhaps as many as 80 challenges by Goliath to the people of Israel, David was going there at the instruction of his father. He was just, to David, it was just an ordinary day. to do what Dad has given me to do. I suppose he was interested in seeing his brothers and probably finding out, as anybody might who was a part of Israel, what was taking place on the battlefield. When he arrived, he heard Goliath, and you'll remember that. And Goliath had come out with the same boast, and that is, who would come out and face me, and who would defy me, who would work against me? And he made this promise that if someone from Israel beats me, then we'll become your servants. But on the other hand, if you beat us, then likewise we'll serve you. And it really has all the makings of a very dramatic moment. When David comes to the battlefield and he hears this, he is immediately moved. He is immediately stirred by this. And I suppose there was even an attitude with David as he looked at everybody else as to, why are you putting up with this? Why would you tolerate this? Why would you not be motivated or stirred to go out? At least somebody go out and get killed by the guy and get this thing started. Somebody do something. David said, I'd go and fight him. David immediately ran into criticism. His own brother began to judge him and judge his motives. He went before Saul, and Saul said to him, you can't do this. You don't have the ability to face this giant. David drew from prior situations in his life where he said, well, I tended my father's flock, and a lion came upon him, and then a bear came upon them, and I killed the lion and the bear myself. I don't have any reason to think that I couldn't face this giant, and I've got a reason. I got something down inside of me that says somebody ought to go and fight him. I took a long time ago as a life verse, 1 Samuel 17:29, and it would be our text this morning, and that is this. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? There's probably not in my life a week that goes by. Well, I know there's not, and I'll explain to you why. There's not a week that goes by and not a service that goes by that verse does not speak to me. And it's because years ago, one of my first pulpits that was built for me, I had a little brass plaque made, and I embedded it in the pulpit that says, is there not a cause? And every time I've updated my pulpit, I take that same plaque and I move it there, and it's right where my Bible is here. It's right there. Is there not a cause? Now, I'm no Saul. I'm average at best. I was not expected, probably coming out of Hammond Baptist High School and perhaps even as a Hiles Anderson graduate, that there would be a whole lot to account of my life. But here's something wonderful that you can grab a hold of, and that is this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So often we have the Saul syndrome. We look at folks and we look at what they've accomplished perhaps, or what we think that they might have together for them, and we forget the fact that it's really the Lord that's doing the work. And I suspect when you're somebody, and boy, if you spend any amount of time with me at all, you will find out that anything that can go wrong generally goes wrong in my life. We have a young man who's on our staff, and he's a graduate of the college here. When he came in to work with us, I said to him, I said, I'm going to tell you what happens in my life. And you probably aren't going to believe me right away, but I'm going to tell you that anything that could possibly go wrong, if I'm involved, is going to go wrong. So if I say, check it twice, make sure you bring extra this or that, you'll know why. And the other day, after a couple of years, he said to me, you know what? You're exactly right. Everything that can go wrong does seem to go wrong in your life. And let me give you something here. It's profound. That everybody should keep on hand at all times. Are you ready? Duct tape and WD-40. Okay? And wire ties come in handy also. I went fishing in Canada. A gentleman in our church took us several years ago, and I had brought my survival pack, and in my survival pack, there were wire ties. And this guy is the most organized person I have ever met. I mean, unbelievably organized. And he saw my wire ties in my pouch, and he said, I don't know that you're going to need those. And I said, oh, I suspect I will. And I said, it's the principle of my life. Anything that can go wrong is probably going to go wrong, and duct tape and wire ties come in really handy. Well, sure enough, I don't remember all the specifics, but somehow I messed up the boat and the motor had problems being mounted to it. But guess what? Wire ties held the motor on. We were up in the middle of nowhere, and we would have been without our boat. It would have caused us to be in the boat with other folks for a few days, but wire ties fixed it. What I'm saying to you is this. I'm pretty average, pretty ordinary. I'm the average height. You want to know what the average American male height is? It's this right here. Mr. Average, huh? And so leaving college to go out and start a church, Brother Douglas asked you a moment ago, how many young men have ever considered starting a church? The first time I ever really thought about that, and the first time that question was posed to me, was when I was having a senior appointment with Brother Hiles. And he said to me, Todd, have you ever thought about starting a church? Now, I was at that time 22 years of age. I'd been married a couple years. We had our first child on the way, our oldest son, Mark. And my wife at that time was probably about 6 months pregnant. And he said, have you ever thought about starting a church? Well, I lied. I'll admit it to you. I didn't want him to think less of me. And I said, well, sure, I just thought about it. Huh? And he said, well, where would you go if you were going to start a church? Well, then I didn't really want. Well, I got to come up with some stuff really quick, you know. So I started throwing out this city and that city. And he kind of looked at me and I said, you know, but better than me telling you where I would go, I said, preacher, where would you go if you could start a church? And he said to me these exact words. He said, Todd, if Mrs. Hiles and I could pack up and go anywhere right now and start a church, I would go to Indianapolis, Indiana, and I would start a church there. Now, I don't know if it was because he had been there recently and he saw the need. I don't know why he said that, but I took that as, well, that's a pretty good start. I'll consider it. He said, I want you to go on a survey trip there and then come back and tell me what you think. I didn't know what a survey trip was. I'd never taken a class. It wasn't, truthfully, it wasn't in the evening college classes that I attended. There was not a class offered on how to start a church. I didn't have a clue as to how to start a church. I have thought more and read more and studied more about starting a church over the last few weeks and working with the church starting class than I ever did leading up to starting a church. I spent this morning several hours looking over statistics that I'll share with you in just a moment. Those are the first statistics I've ever looked at or considered in starting a church. Here's what I did. I launched out. I trusted that the Lord would help and would work. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you ought not have counselors and folks that help you. But you know what I've come to the conclusion, Brother Douglas, as I've thought about this and studied church planning and looked at the statistics, I've talked myself out of doing it. I'm so nervous about it, I think I'm going to go back and undo what I've done. Huh? You say, well, you can't talk yourself out of it. You're right. But if you read all that stuff and looked at all those things, you would likely scare yourself out of doing it. But the thought of, to me, of going around and raising support from a different churches and then taking my family and putting them on an airplane and flying to a foreign country and staying there and expecting those churches back in the States to send me money every month, that scares me more. But people do it, and it works, and people are reached, and folks are saved. You see, there is the element in doing anything for the Lord that is going to require of you that you step out of your comfort zone. Step out of it. Trust God. Launch out. Don't be afraid. And yet we stepped out. I'm not saying that this is right. I'm just telling you what happened in our life. My wife and I do not remember one time sitting down and talking about what it was going to be like to start a church. I don't remember even asking her, what do you think about it? I think we both heard what the pastor said, thought, well, that's a pretty good idea. We got to do something. And so we move forward in that. I don't know if you ask my wife now, after 23 years of being the wife of a church planner, if you asked her, what would you do differently? She might have said, I'd stay home. I don't know. But I know this. God has done amazing things in my life. And for my family, God has provided. And what we did is move on. And I'll tell you why. Because I saw a need. First, I saw a need in my life that I go forward in my ministry to the Lord. I did not sit through Bible college. I did not sit through classes. I did not go through all the rigmarole of college not to try to attempt to do something. I can't even tell you that if you had asked me when I was leaving, what will it be? What will make you successful? I don't even know that I could have told you that. I just knew that I went for this. I've gone forward in this, and I'm going to keep moving forward as God will open doors and as God will direct and as God will lead. There has got to be in church planning an element of faith, of stepping out and believing that God is capable of accomplishing His purpose in your life and through your life. And I talk about everything going wrong in my life and being average because I'm really trying to impress upon you that if God would use me, God would use you. God is not a respecter of persons. We're all men subject to like passions, as these men throughout the Scripture. We're all flawed. We're all failed. We all have issues and things that we're growing and developing out of and growing through. But the fact of the matter is that our God is capable if we will surrender. When the disciples were there with all the thousands of people and Jesus said, what are we going to feed them? One guy's immediate response was to look in his pocket and say, we don't have enough money to buy it. Jesus, the Bible said those things and asked those things to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. And then another fellow stepped up and said, it's not a lot, but we have a lad here who has a very small lunch and he's willing to offer it. And Jesus said, I can work with that. And I'm looking at you today and here's what I know about you. He can work with that. He can work with that. David heard the challenge. He saw it. He was moved by it. He faced criticism. He faced criticism from a brother, from Saul the king, who should have been the one to go and fight. But he had courage. He stepped on the battlefield. He entered into the arena of battle with courage because he had a cause. I want to say something to you. Please don't misunderstand this. I love America. I was brought up here in this church and in this institution. One of the things that I admire about this place is that there's a strong emphasis on patriotism. How there ought to be. You ought to thank God every day in your list of things that you're thankful for, that you're living in this country right here at this time, enjoying and experiencing the freedoms to serve God, to learn, to raise families, to have opportunity to earn. There is no other place like this, nor has there been throughout history, a people who have had such opportunity and have experienced such unbelievable wealth. Not only are we first and foremost wealthy in Jesus Christ, but friend, we are a wealthy people with the freedom and the opportunities that we have. Don't be a jughead. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't squander your youth. Don't squander our country by not realizing and recognizing how important it is. We have people rioting in the streets, burning cars with bumper stickers on them because they're mindless, because they know nothing of their history or of their heritage. They've been taught nothing but a steady stream of distaste for this country. They have found every fault they could possibly find, and they have magnified it without emphasizing the positives that there are. And so because of it, young people today are stirred to destroy it. I love America. When I was a boy, I could quote the poem that Brother Hiles wrote, I Love America. But I'm going to say something to you right now. We did not start churches to save America. We start churches to see people saved. And if we see folks saved and we see them discipled and we see them come along, then what will happen is the character of our country will go up as people become Christ-like. And that will have an influence and an impact as the salt should on the society that it's involved in. There are many people my age and older, preachers, who are very disappointed and discouraged in the ministry because all they thought they were doing was trying to save America. Let me remind you of a song. When we all get to heaven. When we get to heaven, friend, you're not going to come in with an American flag. Now, I'm not discrediting patriotism. I love it. I'm for it. I think it ought to be a part of your ministry. But that's not everything that we're about. There may be in your time, in your lifetime, where you see that America continues down a moral decline. And then what? Will you give up because God's turned his back on us? God hasn't turned his back on me. I'm a child of the King. I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. My name's written in heaven. Everything's okay in my Father's house. And my citizenship, hey, as a part of stewardship, I recognize where I'm at, but my citizenship is in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I just got a little better world than most people have ever had. We love America. You want to help America? Get busy starting churches. Do you know what's happening in America? The world is coming to America. The world is. In a statistic from the time of 1990 to the year 2050 rather, they project in 1990 America's population to be around 250 million. By 2050, the population in America, if things continue the way they are, will be 520 million people. 4,000 churches are started a year. That's not our type of church. And I want to be careful in expressing that. I'm for anybody that preaches the gospel. If folks have the opportunity to hear the gospel, I'm for them. It may not be that I would be able to have close fellowship with them, but I'm certainly not going to tear them down. I'm going to promote the fact that they're promoting our Savior. There are not 4,000 independent, fundamental Baptist churches being started every year in America. 4,000 churches started, but here's the problem with that. 3,700 churches in America close their doors every year. That's a net gain of 300. If we don't plant churches with the population growth that it will be, there will not be enough gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches for people. We talk about the rural areas, and the rural areas go unreached, but the fact of the matter is, there are great big cities that are growing and expanding and going farther and farther out, where oftentimes you will find your mega churches because of the enormous population there, but people are getting out of those areas and they're going farther out, and those cities will go unreached. And oftentimes, if they're being reached, they're being reached by folks who are simply transplanting people that have been driving an hour in and they're starting something there. We are so sorry in our country today that one of the new methods of church planting is to have a main campus where a preacher preaches the message, and then there's five or six other campuses where people come to a room like this and they stare at a screen of the preacher from the main campus. That's not what church is supposed to be. Is there a need? Oh, you better know there's a need. 70-some percent of Americans claim to be Christian. But the percentage that attend church is really hard to figure out because people lie about it. When they're asked, did you go to church anytime recently? Well, yeah. And so being very easy with the stat, asking people, have you gone in the last 6 months for anything? 40%. They suspect that that's probably much less than that. There was a man who came from France years ago, and he came to search out the greatness of America. What made America great? And what was it that made America great in his opinion? I'll paraphrase it. It was the fact that the churches were lit and that the pulpits were ablaze and that the people in America had a character and a quality about them that was consistent with that which governed them. You know, the Constitution and all these things that you ought to be familiar with, and you ought to be familiar with them. You ought to know them. But you understand that those were set up for people who had morals. Is there a call? Is there a cause? Oh, there is. David heard a call, and there's a call in the Scripture. And that call is that you would do what? Go ye into all the world. We'll run out of time, so I'm going to hit it fast here. There is a call. There is a call to go and to preach. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how can they hear without a preacher? The Bible teaches us in the letters that were written to the pastoral epistles that the church is the pillar of truth. I don't understand everything about that, so let me give you a little bit of my thinking on that, and that's this. God gave Adam specific instructions, and he told Adam to tell his family what he'd given him. That didn't work. Should have worked. Didn't work with Adam. He messed up. Others messed up after him. God gave Israel instructions, gave them the law, gave them the lawgiver, Moses, and said, as a nation, you be the example. God moved from that to something else. What did he move to? He moved to the local church. The Lord has given us, you say, you're against the family. I'm not against the family, and I'm not against Israel. But I understand the importance of the local church. Do you know that there are people in this society who will never know what it is to have a normal family? I get up and preach sometimes about how my father and what he meant to me, and I get up and talk about what I try to do with my children, and there are grown people who cry because they'll never have that and they never will. I see little children who come in through the bus ministry who talk about Father's Day or Mother's Day or parents raising them and the relationship of marriage, and I see as people are grieved by it because that's not what they'll ever have. Now, do we promote it? Do we teach it? Yes, because it's biblical and we want that next generation to grow and to learn and to go forward in that. So why the church? When Jesus came and he spoke and he used Old Testament scripture, of course, and he talked about how the Holy Spirit had come upon him for a couple of purposes. He spoke of reaching the lost. He spoke of healing the brokenhearted. He spoke of encouraging the weak. He spoke of mending and helping those that were blind that they would be able to see. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to help the Timothys and help them to grow and to develop. It's to help the older saint who is growing forward, but they're dealing with the issues of age and they're dealing with the persecution that comes of a mature believer. It's to reach out to those that are lost and to bring them in and to show them how to live for the Lord. Is there a purpose in the church? Yes. Does Jesus believe in the local church? Yes, he gave himself for it. Is there a call? Certainly. Is there a challenge? What a challenge to take the gospel to the world. What's a church look like to you? I'm going to say a few things here now. First of all, let me say this. Maybe you need to change how you think about church. A church is not a building. Let's say it again. A church is not a building. Is it important for a church to have a building? Well, is it important for our family to have a house? Of course it is. Could you meet in a barn and have church? Could you meet under a tree? When we got going with our church, I was frustrated for a few weeks. I couldn't find a place to meet. Finally, I said to my wife, I said, we're just not going to find a place to meet. So there's a park, a central located park. We'll go and get one of those canopies. I made up flyers and everything, and I started telling people we're going to meet in this park at 10 o'clock on this particular Sunday. God intervened, and we found a storefront to be able to use, and then a building opened up very quickly for us. But I was not going to let not having a building keep me from getting going. Use your home. Use your living room. Grow from that. Develop from that. If you are looking for a reason not to plant a church, you will find it. If you travel the trail of church planters, you'll find great stories, great victory stories, and you'll probably find stories of those that aren't so great. But that doesn't have to be your story. I want to be like those folks in the mid-1800s who, because of economic depression in the East and because in the Midwest of the disease that had wrecked and ruined their lives, they said, we're getting out of here. We are going out west. They went from Missouri to Oregon on what's called the Oregon Trail. I have seen before where the Oregon Trail is still there, the ruts that were put in by the wagons going out with the grass growing up over, but the rut is still there. Thousands upon thousands of people launched out. They loaded everything they had into a covered wagon, and they said, we are going west. We're going where things are better. They had heard of gold. They had heard of fertile soil and said, man, that's where we're going. Along the way, they buried their dead. Along the way, they lost their livestock. It wasn't anything for folks to come back behind them and see where they had begun to throw out things that they would not need that were holding them back. But they went out. How many of you are from the West Coast? Anybody from Oregon? There you go. Thank you. Hey, what a great place to be from. Why is all that settled? Because somebody said, we're going that way. That takes courage. David heard the call. You need to hear the call. You need to see the challenge that's put before us to take the gospel, to make a difference in our country, to make a difference, but more importantly, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Are you making a difference? Change your approach on that church thing about being a building and make it about people. Are there people in this country that need to be reached with the gospel? Absolutely. Are there places in this country where there are lots of folks and there's not a group of people who are actively pursuing to reach them with the gospel? Are there places where folks don't have the opportunity to learn and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience that life that he would have for them? Of course there is. And when I was 22, I saw and I heard that, hey, there's a call, there's a challenge, and I like a challenge. And there will always be critics. The first week we were in town, a fellow showed up. And he saw me hanging my first sign, and he said, let me talk to you about your church. Where are you from? And I told him where I was from. And I said, I'm from First Baptist. I thought everybody liked First Baptist. I thought everybody liked my preacher, because I sure liked him. He said, let me get this straight. You intend to try to plant? Try. Keyword. Boy, that bothered me. Try. Huh? You intend to plant a church and try to have a church like a Jack Hiles type church here? And I said, well, I don't know that it's so much a Jack Hiles type church as much as it's a church like they have in the Bible. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love people, I'm going to witness to people, and I'm going to try to teach people and help them. That's what I'm going to do. Now, the Lord has done great things. A call, a challenge. Cowards, people who wouldn't go, people who sat on the sidelines and let Goliath run his mouth. There is a battle that rages today for the souls of men. We're called to be good soldiers, to endure hardness as a good soldier. We're called to go into this conflict. And through what ranks would the Lord use us? What would the Lord establish with us and for us? He would use the local church where you can win people, reach people, pull your resources together, help send people out, and be able to function. The church is not a building. You'll not be successful 10, 20, 30 years from now because of the facilities you'll have. As mentioned to you yesterday, you'll be successful based on the people that you're reaching and the people that you're helping. God will provide the buildings. God will provide the facilities. You get the people coming and you get busy reaching folks. God will provide buses. Our very first bus, somebody called and said, would you like to have a bus? We were in a rented building and had very limited in space. And the guy said, it's a good running bus and you can have it. Would you like to have it? Now, the one thing that I had heard from folks was you don't want to get too busy with certain things too quick and all that kind of stuff. And I called up a preacher friend and I said, I don't know what to do. I'm a little bit confused. He said, do you mean to tell me somebody called you and said they'd give you a free church bus? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, do you not see that as an open door? And I said, well, I do. He said, then I would give you the best advice an older preacher could give a younger preacher. When God opens the door, you step through it. And I stepped through it. And God blessed. God can provide. Do you hear the challenge, the cause? It's obvious to you. This is all you've known. Those of you that are 23 and 24 under, all you know of America is what you have today. I remember what it was like before, and I'm old enough to have been attached to the group who was before that and to hear them talk about how things were. There are words, there are terms that you understand that you use that I blush. If you had asked me at 18 or 19, what is transgender? I don't know. If you talked about the same-sex marriage, I'd have scratched my head. What are you talking about? They were fighting over abortion, it felt like, when I was a kid, and it was the big thing, so to speak, and they were dealing with the effects that had come from the decision for abortion. And now abortion, it's common. It's rising. Yeah, friend, there's a call to your generation. There's a challenge to your generation to win the lost as there has been to every generation. Because there are people who are dying and they're going to an eternal hell, who will live their life blind and searching and looking for ways and answers to resolve the issues in their heart. And they'll try all sorts of things. They'll go to dope. They'll go to alcohol. They'll go to relationships, immoral relationships. They will use and abuse their bodies because they want an answer to the issues of life. Is there a call? Yes. Is there a challenge? Yes. The Lord tells us, go and tell them. How will they know without a preacher? You like David because when David's opportunity came, he showed up. When people would stop him because he wasn't prepared or he didn't have what he needed, Saul even tried to suit him with his armor. David said, I don't need this. I don't need this. Let me just touch on that. You don't need the world's methods in reaching the lost. Here's what you need. You ready? It's powerful. You need sincerity, faith in the Lord, an arm with the gospel, and a willingness to work. That's it. It's comical to me how everybody nowadays wants to be different, and yet in being different, they're all the same. Huh? One guy says, I'm going to grow a beard because I can, and everybody grows beards now. Huh? I'm not against a beard if you... You want to grow a beard, grow a beard, grow it down to your knees. I don't care. If I could, I'd grow it up and comb it over the back and get a little more working up in here. But the music and the, you have heard everything that's wrong with this. What was wrong with the good music that we heard today? What's happened is we have allowed our music to grow stale and dead because we haven't put our heart into it. But what you do here by getting folks involved, by having someone that leads the singing with passion, you're getting folks involved in good music. What's better? What song is better than How Great Thou Art? It transcends generations. Because it talks about God and the focus is on the worship of God, not on directing and having music that is really close to what you have in the world that you really like. So we're going to bring it in this way. There needs to be a generation of young people who say, you know what? I'm really going to be focused on the gospel. I'm really going to be focused on striving lawfully and taking things that have been proven and things that work. Not trying to be a trendsetter. The backlash from the trendsetting churches is already upon us. Just as folks would say of our church and churches like ours, I see this wrong with them, that wrong with them. The fact is, you have to lay it all out and look at all the positives. And then you grow, and where you see that there's a weakness, you correct that weakness and you go forward, but you don't change your course. You improve, you make it better. David said, I can't use those things. I've not proven them. And so David went and he faced the giant. And of course, you know what happened. David said, I come in the name of the Lord. He knocked the giant down. He cut the giant's head off. He became a hero. God promoted him. But who was David? He was just a guy tending his dad's sheep. I think he was an exceptional young person, but I think that you're exceptional young people. I think the fact that you're here today speaks volumes about who you are and the people in your life that have helped you to make decisions. And I really believe that if God would use a David, God would use you. Now, may I tell you in closing a few thoughts on church planting. The first one is this. The most important person to the success of the Greenwood Bible Baptist Church, of course, the Lord, but the most important person to the success of the Greenwood Bible Baptist Church is a little gal who right now is tending one of my neighbors who has a disease. And she sits with them on Wednesdays to help them so that the husband can get out of the house. She'll never hold the title of pastor. Truthfully, I'm not real big on her having titles because she's my wife. And I'm more excited about that than anything. She is the secret, if there is a secret, to why my church got off the ground. Because there are countless days where she brought lunch to me. There were countless days where she brought the kids to me in the evening for me to be able to spend time with them as I was building or working on buildings or as we were out door knocking. Who was my original soul-winning partner? My wife. And when we first got to town, she waddled like this. She was 9 months pregnant. And then we had a baby and we had to drive back here to have a baby. And then we went back home, and you know who my visitation partner was out getting the church started? Pushing a baby buggy with a baby that was only a few days old. Man, cotton-picking people have babies in the jungle, and they live. What a sissified generation. People scared of the nursery and scared of this and scared of that. Don't be like that. And there she was, going right alongside of me. You think she felt like it? You think she was always interested? No, she had just as much a desire and a passion for this call and this purpose on our lives to see God establish our church. Who encouraged me? Huh? Who did not discourage me? At times by stating the obvious. That was a terrible message. She didn't need to tell me, I knew it. Huh? And she didn't say it. And she could have. Who kept a journal of every little event and every little day and everything that went on? Not me. She did. Who kept the prayer list going and who helped me follow up with people and who helped clean this or prepare that? My wife did. I think one of the secrets to church planning, if not the secret for you, will be that the person that helps you, your wife, is as passionate about it as you are. Now, I'm not asking my wife to be the pastor, and I'm not overloading her, and I'm not suggesting any of those things. But I am suggesting that my wife has allowed me the freedom and the opportunity to go and to plant a church and to be satisfied maybe with a car that's not the newest. Or maybe to go without vacations. And by the way, since then, the Lord has done great things, and we've had all those things, and we're very blessed and very cared for. But It was pretty lean in the early days. I mentioned it in our class yesterday. I had one person from First Baptist Church that supported us. He would send us $100. He promised to do it for 12 months. When my wife would get that check in the mail, how excited she was. She would run down to the grocery store, literally, because I don't know that we had two cars at the time. I don't remember. When I would come home, we'd have groceries again, and she said, boy, I got that check, and I'm thankful for it. Who is just as excited now when they come to our church and see our property and all the different things, which doesn't make success, but they're nice to have? My wife. So maybe, I think it's really easy to get young men who would be in Bible college to get stirred up to do something for God. If I can't, what's wrong with you? You can't see Goliath, you can't see the need, you can't see the call, the cause, and say, man, I want to do something about that. I believe you do. That's why you're out working your bus and you're reaching people. Maybe the real decision is for young ladies this day to yield to the fact that I want to be a wife who would be helpful and supportive in the ministry. I'm not saying you make a decision you're going to marry a pastor. If you'd asked my wife when we were dating, are you marrying him because he's going to be a pastor? She would have said, no, I'm marrying him because he's incredibly good looking. And if you had said to me, are you marrying her because she wants to be that? I said, no, man, I'm marrying her because she's sweet and she's the prettiest thing I've seen. I want to be married to her, you know. That's all right. We had a heart for the Lord. We were in the right place, going in the right direction. We made good decisions about the direction and what we were doing in our life. We obeyed and followed the orders that were given to us, instructions. But we weren't focused on those things. We just decided that we were going to do together. We were going to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Here it is, and I'm closing with this. Helping churches get planted. There's all sorts of thoughts on how the churches should get planted. Some folks think you should get raised support. You go to different churches, and if somebody comes to your church and you're involved in ministry and you can support them a monthly amount, help them out. I'm all for it. That's not what I did. I've seen it work for some, and I've seen it not work for others. It's not a bad option. What I would rather see us do would be this, would be to get a lump sum together and help somebody secure a piece of property so that they get that obstacle out of their way so they're able to say to folks, this is where we're going to meet and when we're going to meet. The property doesn't make the church. It just overcomes a real big hurdle for most folks. Rather than giving, if somebody at 22 had sent me $1,000 or $2,000 a month, you know what it would have done for me? It would have made me lazy. Going out and working and doing those things, it pushed me to really be resourceful and to appreciate what I have. But we could all be involved in giving and helping. Maybe you hear a fellow's going to start a church, you could give money to help print up his tracks. Or maybe you're good at designing stuff, you could offer to design his tracks or to design his website. You could encourage that person with notes. You could find out every person that's getting a church started or church planted, and you could purpose in your heart, maybe to do like that person did for me at First Baptist when he heard that I was going, and he said, I'll send you $100 for the next 12 months. It was huge. We could encourage with notes. You could maybe purpose to support them personally. You could equip them with information. In other words, maybe you've got available to you Sunday school curriculum or things of that nature that might be a help to them. Maybe you would buy them a case of songbooks. When we started our church, we had four songbooks, and they were all four different. I would say to this person, you turn to page 10, you turn to page 20, page 40, and at page 50 here, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Huh? I remember how big a deal it was when we got the church started that a fella heard that we were starting a church and had a pulpit, a little bitty pulpit, and he brought it and he gave it to us. It was a really big encouragement to me that my folks would come and would attend services as much as they could in the first few months of our church to help us to have someone there. Maybe you can sing, or maybe you're good at music, and you could suggest I'll come and help you with your music for a few months if that person happens to be close to you. Maybe, in the same concept of the team missions, maybe God would touch your heart to go with someone to help them. Now, you always want to go and be a help and not be a hindrance. You always want to go and be a help and not be a hurt to them. And sometimes things can happen, and that can cause problems, so there's things to consider there with that. Everybody here could pray that God would send more laborers to the field because they are certainly white to harvest. I received a call about 6 months ago from a fellow. I know him, and I've known him for a while, and he spoke with broken English, and he said, I'm praying about doing something. He's on a foreign field. I said, what are you praying about doing? He said, the Lord has burdened me to change my country. And I said, okay. He said, the Lord has burdened me to come to America to reach my people there. And I thought to myself, what a sad situation that someone in another country would feel like they would need to come to my country to bring the gospel. When there's a church on every corner, so to speak, and there's churches all over, are we really giving it an honest look, considering this call and this cause, and do we have the courage to be a trailblazer, to set out to do something and to see God accomplish something great? Who am I? I'm a branch. He's the vine. I had a gym teacher that used to call me a knothead. You're a knothead. I know yesterday I used the term stinker, and you chuckled at me, but I didn't want to get in trouble like you did yesterday using words you're not supposed to use, you know, in the football field. I'm going to watch my words, you know. Huh? He would call me a knothead. You know what? That's what I am. I'm a branch. He's the vine. One guy goes out and he plants. One guy comes along and he pulls the weeds. One guy comes along and he sees to it that there's water, but it is God that gives the increase. Just get in the field. Go. Use wisdom. Get help. Get instruction. But be yielded and be teachable. And just be a knothead for Jesus, would you? Let's pray.